We're going to fly through some of these scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He comes and he goes. I have wanted to preach on this subject for a long time. I have 45 sermon notebooks. Where's my thing here? These are your WildBound notebooks that kids hate, but I fill them up with ideas and things the Lord's teaching me, and I think, boy, I'd like to preach that, and I don't get to. And boy, I'd like to preach on this one. I got a message called "If Only You Were Blind." If only you were blind, because Jesus was talking to the Pharisees after he healed a blind man. And he says, "Are we blind?" He said, "If only you were, then you could be healed." Because they were stubborn. To die in your sins. Oh, I want to preach that one. And one's called, "It's Hard to Believe What You Say You Believe." Oh, we can talk. We can say, I believe," but do you really believe? It's hard to believe what you say you believe. I don't know. Too many things. The point is, I have so many messages I don't get to preach. So I guess I'll just have to stay around until I get to preach them all, amen? But this is one I wish I could preach all the time. Because I think it's one of the most encouraging subjects any Christian could ever, ever learn. It's about heaven. I didn't get saved learning about heaven. I got saved learning about hell. But ever since I got saved, I kind of look forward to heaven, amen? I learned a long time ago about a wonderful place, a real place, a forever place called heaven. And I've never tired of reading about it. I never tire of yearning to go there. My heart aches for the modern generation who know nothing of heaven as described in the Bible. The majority of people today, even those who claim to be Christians the biblical way, really know very little. They are ignorant of heaven. For most people, heaven is nirvana. Some of you remember Cadbury's "Show Me Heaven" ad about chocolate. But very few people know of God's heaven. Old-time Christians do. You pick up that hymnal, and out of 500 some odd hymns in there, three-quarters of them have at least one verse about heaven in it. Because the old-time Christians knew about a place called heaven. And if I could show you some pictures of heaven, what you'll find there, who you will find there, I know it'll happen. You'll long for it. It does something to you. If I could describe a vacation spot, everybody would be going, "Wow, I wish I could save up for that. Oh, I wish, man, there's a Ryanair flight that I just heard about to go to that place." When you learn about a place like heaven, you start to thinking, "I'd like to go there." You can't help but it. You'll start losing your love for the things of this life, and you'll start laying up your treasures in heaven. So, you know what I think I'll do? I'm going to show you some pictures of heaven because we're commanded to set our affection there. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," I'm no longer dead. I don't know about you, but something happened to me 32 years ago that resurrected this sinner. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Not only seek Him, but set your affection on things above. No longer on things on the earth. "For ye are" what? "And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life now, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So I hope to get you ready to go. Father, please, we've met tonight because we want to look forward to something. We're tired of struggling, facing the day-to-day operations of life, the day-to-day struggles, even carrying the burdens of the past. We need some hope. We need a sure hope. We need something that pulls our heart forward and upward. And Lord, that's why you wrote about a place called heaven. Abraham looked forward to it. Your son, the Lord Jesus, looked forward to it and got another thief on a cross next to him looking forward to it. I pray you get every person in this room looking forward to heaven. Not fearing anything that comes between us and being present with you. So bless and encourage your people tonight. Speak to every person, meet every need as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when a person dies? What happens when that casket is filled? Well, even though your body is not eternal, and anybody who gets above 40 starts to find that out, you watch it. When you get above 50, you're already making plans for the grave. Amen? No. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. You ought to write these down. In Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 20, it talks about souls in heaven. Your body, we're going to put in the grave. You may bury me before they bury you. I don't know. When you bury my body in a casket in a grave, in an Irish grave, by the way, when my body goes in there, that's not where I am. I'm gone, amen. I left before the doctor declared you dead and me dead, amen. And the soul is eternal. Now, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I mean, people die today doped up on morphine, so they don't express what's really happening. But you read a book called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. I've got two books by that title. The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. Up until the 1940s, 1950s, when morphine was the regular thing that you gave people on their deathbed, before that, people would be screaming, crying out, I'm in hell, I'm in hell, I'm in hell, save me. And they'd pass off into eternity. People would cry out, it's hot. They cry out, it's dark. I'm afraid. You know, when a Christian dies, it's like falling asleep. You know, you're not going to meet Peter at the gate. Jesus comes to get you. Don't you worry about how you're going to get there. He'll get you there. But let me tell you, there are a lot of people that don't realize the moment that they die, there is a judgment. And it's the most terrifying thing any human being should ever have to face. And you better face it now before then. You know, a Christian, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Now that you're in Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 16 describes a rich man dying, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So the moment that you die, there's a comma. You read your Bible. And if you're not saved, you'll be in hell lifting up your eyes and crying out with your voice, looking for somebody to have mercy on you. So either you're instantly in hell, or let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. You're in Colossians, go back 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or you're instantly in heaven. You see, the death is only a comma. Now let's ask our budding young students in English. What does a comma mean? When you're writing a sentence and you put a comma there, yes? It's just a pause, isn't it? And then you keep going. And death for you, death, whether you're saved or lost, is just a pause. It's a blip before reality hits and eternity starts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. I'm in the wrong verse, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Now, is he talking about a building and a house, or is he not talking about your body? When this body, which is where you live in that address called your body, your flesh, when it dissolves, you have a new house your soul will live in. made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, what do? Especially in the mornings. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now that's an unsaved person. You're going to wake up one day and naked standing before God, and the clothes you get prepare you for eternity in fire. Not me, I get a new body that goes on for eternity in heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be finally clothed upon. And that our mortality, what does mortality mean? Mortality is the fact that, yeah, you're going to die. And our mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that had wrought us for the same self thing is God. Self same thing is God. He made us not to live this way, who also had given unto us just the taste, the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from who? So while you are here, guess who you're not with? God. All right? With the Lord. For we walk now by faith and not by sight. Well, verse 8 is a clincher. He says, we are confident. We're even more confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from our body so that we can be present now with who? So the moment I conduct a burial, I'm upset because they beat me. They got home before I did, if they're saved, amen. They're present with the Lord. You think that they're wanting to come back? Don't you bring out those paddles there and bring them back, amen. They'll punch you, amen. It says, we confident and we would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, Jesus went to heaven. He said to Mary there, Mary Magdalene at the garden, she got ready to hug him after the resurrection. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He actually went up and came down and then went up again 40 days later. Jesus went to heaven. Paul went to heaven. As a matter of fact, he went to the third heaven. He said, I was given so many revelations, I got to see what heaven was like. The third heaven. We'll talk about that in a moment. Paul went to heaven. John went to heaven. You say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I read about it. People go there all the time. All believers who have died are already in heaven with Christ. And will be brought with the Lord at His return. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Speaking of the rapture. First Thessalonians chapter 4. In just verse 14, look at the verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Amen, that's a good thing. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, code word. They've died, but they're believers. Their bodies are just asleep. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. So the soul, the body is stuck in that grave, but God's bringing the soul back. Amen. There's a funny thing about that verse. It starts talking about Jesus, and then it calls Jesus who? God. Isn't that cool? Anyway, that was just for fun. So, folks, what happens when a person dies? They're either in heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There's no nirvana. There's no reincarnation. It's heaven or hell. You choose. What happens when a person dies? Well, I know what's happening to me. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What about you? What is heaven? What is heaven? I got news for you. It is a real place. I've read the words of popes. I've read the words of theologians. I've read the words of atheists and agnostics. You know what most of them have concluded? It ain't real. It's a state of mind. You know what my Bible says? It's real. It is more real. Listen, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's real. It may not be physical, You can't touch it with these fingers. You gotta get a new body to be able to touch things in heaven. But it's just as real. Do you know what it is? It is beyond the furthest galaxy you can see. Beyond that, you say, how fast will we travel when we die? Faster than the speed of prayer. When I pray, God hears me. And when I die, I will be away from here and there. It'll just blow your mind if you start thinking about it. It's beyond the furthest galaxy. Now, there are three heavens. Without taking the time, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but such a one caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is where we live. We live in this heaven here, this firmament called the atmosphere. This is where we live. There have been some guys who've flown around up in the second heavens called outer space. But only by God's Son can we enter into the third heaven where God is. Our Father, which art in... All right. He's not in the atmosphere. He's not on a planet called Kobos either. You know anything about Mormons? He's in a place called heaven. And that's where God dwells. You know, in heaven, all the laws of physics don't work. Things don't wind down. Things don't wear out. Amen? I just believe me. The laws of physics don't work in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen? I don't like golf, but I think in heaven I will. Because I will hit that ball and it will just... It'll go wherever I want it to go. It'll keep going if I want it to go. Let me just tell you what the Bible teaches about heaven. You'll be able to do whatever you want to do for as long as you want to do it. And you won't get fat. You won't get tired. You won't get old. And you won't displease God. Because there'll be no more sin. You understand? Heaven, the laws of physics won't match there. Things don't wear down. Right now, things do wear out. All afternoon long, my computer kept crashing. I tried to lay the hands on it. I prayed over it. Things wear out, but not in heaven. Amen? What is heaven? It's beyond I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. I can only touch the surface of it, just what God has described, and that's enough for me. And heaven is where born-again believers go when they die. Amen. It's a real place. You know, this is usually the place, when people talk about heaven, that's where they're talking about. A place out there beyond anything we can ever imagine. Let me talk to you about five things and try to just stir your heart for a minute and tell you about heaven. First of all, there's a door to heaven. If you'll take your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, there is a door to heaven. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? That's a good word, amen. And shall go in and out and find pasture, like sheep. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Verse 6. When Jesus speaks in verse 4 to the disciples, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're talking about a door. Let me show you Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, a door. We're going to spend a lot of time in Revelation here in a few minutes. A crash course in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, John is writing. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. God bless you. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But notice there was a door. How are you going to get through that door? I already know, because I know the door. Amen. There is a concept where people think that the door to heaven is death. That's a mistake. That's too late to find the door. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not when you're dying. Amen. You must enter the door to heaven before you die. I've already gone in. As a matter of fact, the Bible, we don't have time for all these things, but the Bible says, as far as God's concerned, I'm already home. I've already gone through the door. Somebody's got a neat song that says, "I'm waiting for my body to be." Let that sink in for a minute. I'm going to get a new body one of these days, and I'm already seated in heaven. I don't understand it all. All I know is, don't wait till you die before you go through the door. I already went through the door. Amen? Secondly, it's not a wide door. It is narrow. Not everyone is going to get in. Everyone thinks that everyone's headed there. I haven't been to a church funeral yet where somebody said, "Poor old Joe, he's in hell." They're all like, "Oh, dear old Joe." I'm sorry, Joe, I'm using your church name here. But, "Poor old Joe, dear old Joe, we now release him into heaven." Nobody seems to be going to hell these days. Heaven can only be entered through one door and one only. Folks, no Buddhist, no Muslim, no Catholic, no Baptist, no Protestant, no Methodist, no Pentecostal gets there. Only born-again Christians get there. Amen. It's only through Jesus Christ, not through our religion. It's not a wide door. And thirdly, it's only through Jesus. You already know this. There are so many counterfeit paths to heaven. There are all of these self-efforts. A Russian cosmonaut named Yuri Gagarin, back in 1961, was hurled up into space like a big cannonball. And he went around the Earth a couple of times. He parachuted back, and he comes out of the spacecraft, and he's interviewed. "What did you see up there? Did you see anything?" He says, "I went all around the Earth. I didn't see God anywhere. There's no God up there." Dummy, he looked in the wrong place. It's not by religious efforts that you're going to find a path to heaven. Some people are hoping to find a back door to get in. Guess what? There's only one door. No political efforts. Every politician you ever meet, you know what they say? "We're going to build a better world. We're going to build a better economy. We're going to do better than our predecessors." You know what? My vote. Political efforts aren't going to get us to heaven. They aren't going to make heaven on earth. Not until the Prince of Peace is coming, man. Only a Savior can get you in. Not a prayer, not a path, not a feeling, not a temple, not one of these spiritual retreats. Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I prayed to get saved." Amen. But it was Jesus that saved you. Amen. Heaven's door. I'm looking forward to going through heaven's door. For those here who've already gone through heaven's door, your first sight in heaven will not be the Christians. You're not going to notice the streets of gold. You're not going to even notice the angels or the mansions. Do you know the first thing that looked there in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 2? "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold," what was the first thing he saw when he got to heaven? A throne. I found a pretty good picture of kind of what it's like when you get into heaven. The glory of a throne with 24 elders around, with four cherubim around there, with a rainbow circumferencing around the throne, and layer upon layer of praise. Isaiah chapter 6, we don't have the time, but you ought to write these down. Isaiah got to see the throne. See, he got to looking at the fact that his King Uzziah, which was a favored king, which was a good king, which was the stability of the nation of Judah, to Isaiah, his whole stability and his hopes and everything were locked to the government being a good government. And when King Uzziah died, God took him out of the way, that's when Isaiah saw the Lord finally, high and lifted up, still there. And when he looked at that throne and he saw the cherubim around that throne and he heard the holy, holy, holy coming from those cherubs, those mighty archangels there, and he saw as they cried out, he saw the doors into the temple rattling because of their voice, the vibration of their voice. He fell on his face and he said, I don't belong here. Amen? Revelation chapter 4, let's keep reading there. Verse 2, and he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an Irish emerald. And round about the throne were 4 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, speaking of the archangels. Now I call this heaven's core. The very center of heaven, really, the center of everything that happens is God. There is a throne with a king on it. He's not a prime minister. He's not a Taoiseach. He's not elected. He's God. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't like God. Good, you can choose wherever you want, but one of these days, you go find out He's God whether you like it or not. I learned what God expects, what God likes, what God dislikes, what He wants, and I fall in line with that because He's God. Now, some people have a problem with that. I know God's good. He's not like maybe the people you know and like the despots that you've known as far as rulers. He's right. He's God. But He's God, which means He's in charge. And when you see that throne, think about it. That is the heart of God. Now, God is everywhere. But that's the concentration of all that there is about God. The Bible says this in 1 John 2. It says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the brightest object you can imagine, brighter than the sun, is what you'll be looking at when you get into heaven. The colors of the throne are this semi-transparent, greenish-red like a welder's arc. Have you ever seen these guys? They have to put on this mask that has this very thick, dark glass so that they can do arc welding. You ever seen that? That color of that is beaming out of the throne of God. He's surrounded by a rainbow. I've only seen that once. When you get into an airplane and you're flying above the clouds, but you're not quite up very high, you can actually see a rainbow and you see a whole circle of it. You know, God described the fact you get up high enough off of the earth and a rainbow doesn't have a start and an end. And, you know, most people could never have imagined that, yet the Bible tells you you can get up high enough where God is and He's surrounded by a rainbow. You know what that reminds, what that tells me? God likes to keep reminders around. Because He created a rainbow to remind Him to keep His promises. So He put one around His throne. That's a God who's determined to keep His promises. He's surrounded next by 4 cherubim, the mightiest angels of them all. Now there was a 5th. There was one that used to fly above the 4 cherub. And he was in charge of the music of heaven. What's his name now? Satan. What was his name then? Lucifer. Lucifer was the light bearer. He was the son of the morning. He had built-in pipes. We're not talking about plumbing pipes. We're talking about organ pipes. And he led the music, but he got a little bit too heady. And when he got up there and he says, you know, I deserve some appreciation up here. I deserve some worship. The Lord went, bing, kicked him out of heaven. He's been a bad attitude ever since. There's four of them left, amen? Surrounded next by 24 elders. Let me get down here. Surrounded by a rainbow. Then by four cherubims. And he's got 24 elders. Now this is... These were the great men and women of faith. Some of them are apostles. Some of them are prophets. And these are surrounding that throne. They have been invited into the closeness. I can't comprehend it. That God would allow humans that close to Himself. But I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm part of the family of God. Surrounded next by multitudes of the saved. I don't know how many, but they're not enough. Let that sink in. This ever-expanding circle of praise and worship includes those from righteous Abel and Cain and Adam and Eve all the way through history. Surrounding that throne. And then an innumerable company. When Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12 about the innumerable company of angels, he's telling the truth. There's no number to them. That's heaven. You know what's going on? When you get to heaven, it'll take you a few weeks to finally stop dropping the jaw. It's going to be so awesome. Just by, talk about love at first sight. That core of power and activity will cause us to fall on our faces and worship and praise and honor the majesty, the authority, the awesomeness of this great I Am. I think we need to warm up to that time by our singing in church. We ought to get used to singing and praising God, and getting used to joining that crowd. Third, we've gone through heaven's door. We've seen heaven's core. Take a look at heaven's shore. Revelation chapter 5, we'll skip ahead a little bit there, verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast. Those were, he calls them beasts because he can't describe them any other way. Talking about the four archangels. And the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. That's over 100 million. Saying with a loud voice, worthy was the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, when he's looking, when I beheld and I heard the voice of those angels and they're looking at the Lamb and everything, would you like to live on a beachfront? How many of you would like to have a house on a beachfront? Forget the tsunamis. Once we enter through the door of heaven, once you get over the core of heaven, if you ever do, you'll notice the shore of heaven. Be all right to have a beachfront property, wouldn't it? Well, instead of a lot of water, you're going to be looking out on the edge of the universe. You realize where we're going to be? God's going to take us out. Now, we're coming back. Don't get the idea we're going to be stuck out there in heaven forever and ever and ever. We're going to live forever. But God's going to set you up, and for a little while, He's going to show you to a mansion. He's going to let you look out, and you're going to be having a cup of coffee looking out on the universe going, honey, I never noticed that before. It is going to blow you and me away. No astronaut ever has or ever could imagine such a view out your dining room window. You know what the truth of heaven's shore is? John 14:3 says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, if we go to be with God, we're going to be able to see back here. You folks, it's going to be an awesome, awesome day. when he pulls up that blind and says, that's your view, you're going to go, you just got over the throne and now you're looking at this. And it's huge, but let me grieve you again. It's not crowded. You ever go to, you ever hot, whenever you have the third or the fourth hot day during our summer, you're making plans to go to the beach, right? But one thing, the first thing you know, it will be crowded, right? It won't be crowded in heaven. You know, there's enough room in heaven for every man, woman, child, born, lived, and died of all time. See, heaven's not tiny. It's not council housing. It's God's housing. There is so much room there. It's not crowded. By the way, hold on here. Did you know there's one city in heaven that's 1,500 miles square? That's half the size of Europe. There's plenty of room up there. One city's that big. But here's the point. God doesn't want to exclude anyone. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride. The Bride is the Christians, the church. The Holy Spirit and the Bride say what? He says, come on! And let him that heareth say, come! And let him that is athirst, come! And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Because God does not want to exclude anyone. I mean, look, if I had a view like that, I wouldn't want anybody building in front of me. But God says they don't have to build in front of you. They can just build on down the road here. There's plenty of room for everybody. Amen? Did God know how to build things? Heaven's shore. Let's talk about heaven's lore. Lore is like a story. And most people already, it rings true in their heart that there is something better than now. Something better than what we've experienced. And that's, we call it folklore. You ever hear of that term? All right. Folklore is tales about old time. And maybe true, maybe not. But let me tell you about the things that are true about heaven. Heaven's lore. Look at chapter 21 and verse 4 of Revelation. I'm kind of skipping around. I really can't do this service. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, before we talk about those in Revelation chapter 21, I already quoted John chapter 14. Let me tell you about a real city that's up there. This city is the size of a continent. It's not a village. It's called the New Jerusalem. Do you know, I can't comprehend a city that's 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. I can't comprehend it. So I look forward to it. Amen? You know, Abraham sought for this city. A city where there are mansions and streets of gold. Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to the left, find Hebrews chapter 11. You say, first you were telling us about heaven. Now you're telling about a city. Wait a minute. Do you understand? Heaven's not some airy, fairy place with just clouds. There's a city there. There's a city that's so big, it's the size of a continent. And we get to live there. I've been invited to live there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Where was he going? Anybody tell me? He was going to Canaan land, the promised land. But he didn't know where it was, didn't know what it was. By faith he sojourned, he traveled in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, we'd say tents, with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a country, is that what it says? He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look down at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were glad to confess it. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, where did Abraham come from? Ur the Chaldees. It was the most, before Babylon, it was the most opulent, beautiful city. And if he had been mindful of that city that he or country that from whence he came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. God might have said, well, if you want to go back, go ahead. But now they, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all believers, desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them not just a country, but a city. All right. Abraham looked forward to a city. Back in Revelation chapter 21, it's like a bride. Revelation chapter 21. I didn't have time. My computer kept crashing, so I don't have all that I wanted on here. But I got a picture of Scott. Scott O'Sullivan, when Kim McNally came out that back, and when she came and she stood there with her daddy, and when Scott saw her, you should have seen him. I'm standing over there and I'm looking at him going like this. I did a double take, and he was like, a bride. Bride will do that to you, amen? Don't look, Weston, don't look. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I don't think we'll ever get bored in heaven. I don't think we'll ever get used to the New Jerusalem. I think we'll wake up in the morning and go, wow! I think we'll be walking on the streets and go, I think it is just so gobsmackingly beautiful that for millions and millions of years, we're going to go, I get to live there. I get to live there. It's like a bride. It's head-turning. It is stunning. You know what's funny? You know why he calls the New Jerusalem the bride, like a bride? Because we're there. It's not the city that God is impressed with. It's who lives there. And isn't it true? It's not the house that is stunning. It's who lives there. When you get to go home and your wife, your bride, your family is there, I live there. I get to go there. And that's what heaven's going to be. It's adorned like a bride. Look at verse 11. It's like a jewel. Verse 11, chapter 21, verse 11. Having the glory of God. And her, this city's light, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It is absolutely beautiful, like a jewel. Verse 12 says it's like a fortress. This city had a great wall high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He's describing something like a fortress. You know what I think? I think we'll be safe there, amen? It has walls. Okay. It has walls. It's like a diamond. Look at verse 15. 21 verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, four different directions, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, translated 1,500 miles, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The next great invention I'm waiting for is when they can finally take a metal and make it transparent. Can't do it yet. But God's already done it. Gold is a metal. You know that? It's a very good metal. All of your electronics have gold in it. But that metal is so pure, you can see through it. That's some awesome gold. According to this, evidently, it's like it's in the shape of a diamond. I've seen some people who've designed and showed the city of New Jerusalem like a square cube. I don't think that's true. I think it's like two pyramids stuck on each other, and it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles. I was going to do a picture, and I couldn't do it. But it's like a diamond, shaped like a like you've ever seen these diamonds that have four sides kind of stretched. It's stunning. Chapter 21, verse 22 says this, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it." It's like a temple. True worship's just going to be natural because He's already there. Verse 23 says this, "And the city had no need of the sun," doesn't need the moon to shine in it, "for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." This city is like it's got its own light source. It's just shining. We're not finished yet. Do you know there are some no mores in heaven? Set your affection on things above. There are some things that aren't in heaven. Look back in chapter 21, verse 1. We read it there. "I saw the new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was, first were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man again. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." You know, there's seven no mores. You know, there's no more separation in heaven. I hate cancer. I hate death. I hate graveyards. Amen. I hate hospital beds. I hate the fact that there may come a time where somebody dies. It may be me. It may be you. I hate that. But you know, in heaven, there will be no more separation. You may look at somebody, a loved one, and they may not be saved. And when they die, you will be separated for all eternity. But if they're saved, all you have to do is say, "I'll see you in the morning." There's no more separation in that place called heaven. There is no more death there. You know, death is a result of sin. Sin's done away with. No more death. You know, all the books that say they lived happily ever after will finally come true. There'll be no more sorrow there. You know, there'll be nobody there that'll hurt you. No more burdens. There'll be no more crying. And I think this is absolutely the wildest thing. I don't think when we get to heaven that all our emotions are gone. As a matter of fact, I think your emotions will be expanded. You will shout like you can't do now. You will rejoice. You will dance. You will climb walls like an 8-year-old. Your emotions will be so stretched in all different directions, including tears, including sorrow. And it'll only take God. It'll take only God who can come along and will be able to wipe away those tears. You see, there will be tears in heaven for the fact you didn't live for God like you should have. The fact that some people aren't there that you looked for. And only God will be able to calm your heart and comfort your heart. But you know, His whole purpose is to take away the tears. There'll be no more pain. That's a pretty good deal, amen? I mean, some of us, we'd like to have that pill, amen? No more pain. There'll be no more baggage. I like that term. You can't carry anything into that world from this one. Hallelujah, amen. There'll be no more baggage, amen. We carry so much baggage. Won't carry it there. All the old things are gone. There's no more haunting memories or past sins. No more fears of messing up. And best of all, there's no more curse. God will have taken us full cycle where He had to introduce a curse and then He takes it away. He says, no more curse. I like how He says it. It is done. You know the best part? It really is paradise when we get there. And according to that, we read that verse and He says, write these things because they're faithful and they're true. You think about this stuff and you start going, this can't be true. And God says, oh, write it down. It is true. As a matter of fact, it's called our blessed hope. Now this gets good. Oh yeah, I thought about one other thing that's not there. No more chances. No more chances. You know, the saddest thing about heaven is there'll be some people who could wish they were there, but it'll be too late. Heaven's roar. I don't have time. I gotta quit. But you know what happens when somebody gets saved? There is rejoicing in heaven in there. Do you know when you get to heaven, you know what's gonna happen? Somebody will start hooping and hollering and shouting and screaming and running down the street. And then 500 other people will join them and go, what happened? What happened? Somebody got saved! Woo! And then 500 people and then another 1,000 will join them and it'll catch on like a cold. It'll spread out there. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that it's not quiet up in heaven. They talk about New York City as a city that never sleeps. Well, there's one that's always been that way. In heaven, there's no night. There's no time for you to relax. I think it's just going to be awesome where we're just going to, you know, it's excitement and praise. All you have to do is just see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you'll go, woo! I'm with Him. You'll just shout. That's what that happens. We don't even have time to look for it. Heaven's like a massive football stadium just waiting for a reason to roar. Do you remember when 1994, when we got here, Ireland was going into the World Cup. And I watched people, well, you couldn't go into a shop without a TV on. And you saw everybody, you're like, can I help you? Not now, not now. And you stand there, and they're like, they're not breathing. They're holding their breath. And then as soon as the goal was made, they're running around the room and everything. But they were waiting for the chance to shout. Do you know what? In heaven, they're just waiting for the chance to roar when somebody gets saved. When somebody gets the victory over sin. Amen? At least they get excited over it. When somebody finds a reason just to be thankful to God and to praise His wonderful name, they'll join in with you. Revelation chapter 5 has the four angels saying, worthy, worthy. And then the 24 elders go, yes, He's worthy. Then the saints around and the angels, they all join in and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb. And it becomes a roar. I think that there's such excitement in heaven when somebody surrenders to the will of God. I still get excited when somebody says, Pastor, I know what God's called me to do and I'm ready to do it. Up in heaven, they're going, did you see that? Oh, go tell so-and-so. Heaven's war. Let me just make this. There is a war. Because there's a lot of counterfeits out there about heaven. There's a lot of counterfeits and there is a war that grieves heaven. A lot of people, they turn to drugs because they don't know that there is a real ecstasy. There's a real joy. People turn to entertainment. They spend fortunes trying to enjoy a taste of heaven that we get for free. Amen? You know what Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says? I can't remember it now. Romans 8:18 says, I thought I could figure it out. Where it talks, I may find it here. This is a good one. For I reckon, I knew it was a Texan verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a war going on for whether you're going to look forward to that or you're going to just live stuck here. And the last thing is for priority in the lives of Christians, we ought to be a heavenly-minded people. Because there's going to come a time where the Lord's going to be have us set and we're going to watch all of our works, all of our best efforts, everything that we invest our life in, and it's going to go up in smoke. And He's going to have 5 crowns of rewards that He could have given us. You know, there's a battle for your time. There's a battle for your heart and your eyes. There's a battle for your love life. There's a battle for your effort. Heaven deserves a win. It does. Now, how does anybody get in there? We already read it. According to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, only the saved get in. Not everyone gets in. According to John chapter 10, you have to go through the door. We learned that. And I like how the Bible uses that term saved. Because I'm not good enough. God has to reach down and save me, amen, and bring me in His presence. But only those who are saved, having their names written down in a thing called the Lamb's Book of Life, they've been born again. So what does it take? What is the word that we read there? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come and you've got to humble yourself and say, I don't deserve anything that you're offering for me, but I sure would like to take advantage of it. Take the water, and He calls it the water of life because He gives eternal life. It's a spiritual drink that a sinner is starving for, but you find only in Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ into your heart by faith and believe that He will save you, if you'll just ask, guess what He does? He does. And then you ought to start looking forward to your new home. How does anybody get in there? Like a child. You just want to go. So what are we placing our affections and our yearning upon? Well, I'm looking forward to heaven's door. I'm going through a door one of these days, and I look forward to the rapture. Where there's going to be door open, and it's going to be crazy. The world's not going to see it. The world's going to be walking around, and I'll see a door open. I'll hear 3 words. What are the 3 words that a Christian's going to hear? Come up hither, and then these clothes, the fillers in your teeth, the prosthetics, whatever is part of your body that they had to add to it to hold it together, the steel plates like are in Joseph's, it's all going to go clink, clank on the floor. And we're going up, amen. I'm looking forward to that door. I'm looking forward to seeing heaven's core. It's a mind-blowing thing, but I keep that, you know, I keep my mind aware of there. Does that make sense? Not great English. But I keep my mind aware of there so I don't get burdened down here. See, in the habit of just praising Him, heaven's shore is immense. I don't know. You guys want to live close to me? I'll let you live within 10 miles. Heaven's lower. It's all true. That book tells me all about heaven, and it is all true. No more rubbish from this life. It's all perfect over there. Heaven's roar. I can't wait to join in with that excitement. There's a war going on. I think heaven should have a win. Amen? It's going to take us really believing in a place called heaven and really believing in a place called hell so we make a difference in this generation. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.